Good morning. I have the pleasure and the privilege of bringing God's word to you. My prayer is always that you get something from God, no matter who is up here speaking, that you leave because you know that God has spoken to you. And not only has he spoken to you, you have taken it, you have accepted it, and you walk away with it. And if we do that, then who's ever on this pulpit or behind this pulpit has done what he is supposed to do. So may God help that to be done today. I have the sermon topic, Are You Worried? This is in a series of sermons that we have been giving on the radical teaching of Jesus. We've asked three other questions. Are you a hypocrite? Are you afraid? And are you rich? And this morning is, are you worried? If you read any type of literature from our modern day psychologists, you will find that anxiety is a worrisome problem in the United States today. So many millions of people are dealing with issues of anxiety and for various reasons. So when Jesus tells us, don't worry, if you're like me, you're asking, how can I do that? How can I not worry when so much stuff is wrong with me and my surroundings? How can I not worry? And I'm hoping that Jesus will speak to us today and answer that question. One of the things I want to try and make clear as we are sharing from the book of Luke is that Jesus, in the book of Luke, he shared with his messages at different times to different groups of people. Even though there was a large crowd, Luke chapter 12, verse 1 says that there were thousands of people around Jesus, so much that they were tripping over one another. Yet, the scripture then says that Jesus said certain things to his disciples. And then at times he addressed the crowd. And then at times he addressed his disciples. So we have these two groups of people that Jesus is addressing. The crowd would be described as those that were investigating. They were curious. They wanted to know more about this Jesus. We've heard of him. Let me go see what this is all about. But they were uncommitted. They were just curious. The disciples were those that have committed themselves. They were following Jesus around. They wanted to learn more from Jesus. They wanted to be more like Jesus. And these were the disciples. And any time that there is a crowd of people, whether we're in church or any kind of setting where the gospel is being preached, we will find some that are curious, want to know more, not committed yet. And we will find some that are committed and want to be more like Jesus, and we listen that way. The reason that I say this is that today's text, the particular text that we're going to look at, verses 22 through 34, those words were addressed to the disciples. These words were addressed to the disciples. If you go all the way back to verse 1 and in the book of Luke, chapter 12, it reads this way. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, they were trampling on one another. Jesus began first to speak to his disciples. So he started out speaking to his disciples. Then verse 13 in that same chapter records someone in the crowd yells out, Jesus, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. And Jesus, when Jesus answers, he is responding to the crowd. And he says this, Jesus says this to the crowd, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And this is how he's ending the parable of the rich fool. And the final verse there is to the rich fool. He says, this guy is a fool because today your life will be demanded of you, and who will get your possessions? This is to the fool. And then he ends with this. This is how it will be. This is Jesus' words to everybody that's listening, to the crowd, with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Now, if you'll stand with me, I will read what Jesus then says to his disciples. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storehouses or barns, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds?" Again, to the disciples. "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? You of little faith. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. Your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." May God bless his word. You may have a seat. Let's take a look at a little closer look at what Jesus is telling his disciples or his committed followers about worry, about worrying, about clothes, food, material goods, and the kingdom of God. The first thing I would like to look at, and if you want to follow along with me, inside of the middle of the bulletin is the sermon outline. There's some fill-ins there. The fill-in should be on the screen behind me. It gives us a way to track what's going on in the sermon, and then later on during the week, you can use that for discussion in your homes or in your life groups. So the first thing that I would like to look at is the directive. I call it the directive. The directive of Jesus' words. Jesus doesn't suggest we not worry. He doesn't ask for us not to worry. He directs us not to worry. Do not worry. And so you think about, well, what is he saying here? And like so many of us, we go to the dictionary and we find all these different words and phrases that describe what worry is. I'm the same way. Worry is giving way to anxiety or unease, or allowing one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. To agonize, to overthink, to be overly concerned, to fret, to fear, to brood, to lose sleep, to get worked up, become stressed, or even torment oneself. This is worry. This is worry. Don't worry about. Don't agonize about. Don't agonize about. What is Jesus saying? What is he saying not to worry about? Well, in this context, he is saying your life. What you will wear, what you will eat, your body, storing up riches, what you will have in your bank account or your portfolio, is if we expand the context to today. Don't worry about that. Don't fret. Don't over-agonize. Don't be overly concerned. Don't lose sleep over it. This is what Jesus is saying. The broader biblical teaching to the disciples is don't worry about anything, not contained here, but if you look in other places of the scripture, you can see that worry is addressed elsewhere in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious. Merimanao is the word, same word that's translated as worry in Luke, about anything, Paul says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety or worry on Jesus because he cares for you, right? That's everything. That's not just your bank account. That's everything. Or even Jesus' words himself in John chapter 16, verse 33. We don't like to claim this promise, but it's a promise. In this world, you will have trouble. Anybody want to claim that? We don't like claiming that one. But it's true. Because we don't want to claim it doesn't mean it's not true. In this world, we will have trouble. True for the disciples, true for people that aren't disciples. Because we are in a fallen world. Things aren't right. We are fallen creatures in a fallen world, and in this world, we will have trouble. There's a but to that, though, and the but is to the disciples. But take heart. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Amen. Yeah, I like that part. I'm going to claim that one, too, right? I'll claim that. So I'm going to claim them both together. I'm going to understand both together. They work together. Trouble's going to come. But Jesus is there to help me get through it. Trouble is going to come, but Jesus is there to help me get through it. This is important because this doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about material things in this world. And there's a balance, and I like this balance that I found in a book by Dr. Tim Lane. He's a founder and president of the Institute for Pastoral Care. And it's a continuum, and that's our next point, under concern versus over concern. And I think it's going to be on the screen behind me. Yes. Good job, Hans. Okay. All right. So this is worry here. Over concern, losing sleep, fretting. Can't think of anything else. That's worry. This is... Come on, red light. This is the opposite. Under concern. I don't care. I'm not doing anything. Que sera, sera. That's under concern. This is often called irresponsibility. Right? There is a balance that there are things that we should have concern for, but proper concern. All those things that Jesus lists about our necessities. Have proper concern for that. Proper concern. Just don't be overly concerned. Have proper concern for your work. Have proper concern regarding your future. Have proper concern regarding your finances. Have proper concern regarding your relationships. Have proper concern regarding your family members. Have proper concern regarding those that you love that are still outside of Christ. Have proper concern about that. Be concerned about it. But don't be overly concerned where I cannot sleep. I cannot think about anything else. I cannot do anything else. I'm immobilized. I'm petrified. I'm mortified. I'm stuck. That's overly concerned. And this is what Jesus is saying. Don't focus so much on these material goods here, because if we do, we're going to be stuck on that and we're going to miss the point of Him. Let me say it again. We're going to miss the point of Him. His point, by the way, contrary to some popular teaching in North America, His point is not merely to give me material goods. That's not His point. Sorry. That's not the main point. We'd love it to be the main point, and sometimes we get that, what I would call icing on the cake. That's okay. He's not against it. I'm not against it. The pastoral staff is not against it. However, if that's our main focus, we're missing. We're missing something. And Jesus is going to call us to the R word. Repent. Repent, Pastor. Just to give us a few scriptures that talk about proper concern for things. Proverbs 12:24, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. Another one, Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty. We need to be concerned about working. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8. And then another example, idle or lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Right? So, proper concern, not over-concern, not under-concern. This is the point of the whole of Scripture. The broader biblical teaching, don't be anxious, worried, or over-concerned, fretful, worked up, lose sleep, brood, don't panic, don't overthink, don't agonize, don't dwell on difficulties or troubles regarding anything in your life. That's the broader biblical teaching. The current context is food, clothing, the kingdom of God, and your possessions. Let's go to the next point, an understanding. I just want to highlight some things here so we'll have a clear understanding of the example that Jesus gave in this parable and how that helps us to think about that. Under the understanding, the first two fill-ins there are the birds and the fields. The birds and the fields. Jesus says in verse 24, consider the ravens. The birds. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. How much more valuable you are, human beings. How much more valuable are you to God? He demonstrated that, right? He demonstrated how valuable we are to Him. He demonstrated that in the famous John 3:16 text, for God so loved the world that his son was given to die in our place. That's how valuable God thinks we are. Right? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, because it's used as kindling, right? In those days, as the grass dies and the flowers die, they make great kindling. You gather them up and you throw them down on the fire and you get a good fast flame thrown into the fire. Whew, and you've got a good, it doesn't last long, but you got a good fast flame. You better hurry up and get something else on it, right? But how much more will he clothe you? You were built for what? Eternity. Not just here today and gone tomorrow. We have all been designed for eternity, and we will all live in eternity, just in different places. All designed for eternity, all will live in eternity. We will just be in different places. If you want to be concerned about something, be concerned about where we will spend eternity. Where's that going to be? Where's that? Because we're going to live on. We're all going to die unless Jesus comes back and we're raptured up with him. But short of that, everybody's going to die and everybody's going to be resurrected. What? Yes, read it. Read it. Read it in Revelation. Everybody dies, everybody's resurrected. We just go in different directions. Our value, our worth as human beings, and the point that we will exist forever, the committed followers of Jesus Christ will experience our eternity in his presence. Those that have heard understood and rejected will go elsewhere. I like how this is described. We see if you watch, they don't do it so much anymore, but the football games, right? The extra points being kicked, bam, and we're watching a field goal, and then John 3:16 is right behind the field goal. Right? I don't see that anymore. I used to see it a lot. I don't see it anymore. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Listen to the rest of it. Listen to the rest of it. For God did not send his son, this is 17, for God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Yeah, we know that. Listen to this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Hallelujah, I'm cool. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Have you heard? Have you understood? What have you done with that? Right. Have you heard? Have you understood? What have you done with that? Let's look at a couple more points under this deeper understanding. Where worry comes from and what worry does. Where worry comes from and what worry does. Again, this is, I have another diagram for us, where worry comes from. Ta-da! I like, that's what my grandson says, you know, he's ta-da, you know, he appears. He'll have his dark sunglasses on, his dress all daft, ta-da, I'm on the scene. Okay, this is a model of us and our surroundings, us and our world. And the thing that I want to highlight about this is I want to use this as Tim Lane did. I've got this. So you've got the reference in the bulletin. You can go to that website and see this. Tim Lane uses this diagram to talk about the different factors that work together to cause worry, anxiety. He begins with our heart. This is the essence of who we are, right? If you look at me, you know, you see my body. If you look closer into my eyes, you may get a glimpse of who I am as a person, right? Because the person behind the eyes, this is my heart, my soul, my spirit, right? This is who I am. But even though I've said yes to Jesus Christ, and even though I pray all the time, and even though I read my word, I'm still tainted. I am tainted with sinful nature. And that bent inside of me, inside of all of us, sometimes works against us and causes us to worry. That's one place worry may come from. Worry may come from the sin that I've committed, and I've done this before, and I'm wondering, is God gonna ever deliver me for this? And I don't like this about myself, but I seem to gravitate toward it anyway. And don't worry about that, Pastor. But worry comes from there, right? Worry may come from my brain. Things don't always work right in our brains. I work in the largest mental health institution in the United States. You've heard me say this before. I work inside the county jail. And we have thousands of people inside the county jail that have mental health issues. Some of them are caused by the improper functioning of their brains. The chemicals in their brains are off balance. They don't work right. And it's no fault of their own. They were born this way. And so sometimes my brain is the cause of my constant anxiety. It could be my body. My body is, all of our bodies are imperfect. And there are times when those imperfections cause us to worry about, how am I going to care for myself? How am I going to care for somebody else? What about the quality of my life? How is that going to work? Because my body is broken to the point where there is concern for that. That could be the case. We have our event and relational histories. In a broken and sinful world, we will have histories of people hurting us, of people doing us wrong. We will have histories of being abandoned. We will have histories of being lied to, cheated on. We'll have those kinds of histories in our relational and historical context. Some of us don't have a lot of those bad kind of histories. Others of us do. And if I am a person who has been burned constantly by other people or by circumstances, it would be normal for me to worry about the next date that I may have or the next transition that I may move into, because things have not always worked very well for me in my life. Can you see how that might cause somebody to worry? I would imagine there may be somebody in this room where that fits. It could be the political context in which we find ourselves in. Our own political context. It's bad, red versus blue. The conservatives versus the liberals. I mean, the animosity and the ill will is so bad that when you watch political ads on TV, I may spend 10 seconds telling you what a great candidate I am, and then the other 90 seconds telling you how lousy the other person is, right? And you know, watch it. It's so often they're talking bad about one another, and it just goes on and on. But this is mild considering other countries where there's violence and there's turmoil and there's bombings going on because of the political context. You think if you lived there, you might not be worried about going to the market. You might not be worried about going to a religious building because bombs are going off there all the time. You think that's not cause for worry? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Let's not forget the enemy of our souls. Not up on the diagram, but everybody knows he's real, right? The one that influences, ever busy, tempting, distracting, causing havoc, right? In our people groups or either in our own personal lives. We've got all of these factors that are woven in sometimes a complex way that become a cause or stimulus for worry. So we've got a lot of things working against us, folks. We have a lot of things working against us. Man, you know, you might want to cry. You might want to panic. You might want to just give up. But the disciples of Jesus, we have hope. And I'll talk about that in a minute. And then there's what worry does. There's a couple of quotes that I'd like to share with you. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch watchmaker. Some of you may be familiar with her. She was a Christian who, along with her father and other family members, helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II. And she has this quote. She ended up being in prison, eventually got out. Some of her family members died in prison. But she says this: worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrow. So what good does it do? It doesn't empty tomorrow of sorrow. It empties today of strength. Catch it? Right? It doesn't empty tomorrow of sorrow. It empties today of strength. So I have nothing within me to do something positive with. My energy is gone. My mind is focused on my problems, and I am stuck. I'm immobilized. Arthur Summers Roch, who was an American author in the early 1900s, he was a believer, he says this. He says, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. A thin stream. You know, go see the L.A. River. You want to see a thin stream? The L.A. River. Those of you who have seen the L.A. River know it's a thin stream trickling. I don't know why they call it a river. They ought to call it the L.A. trickle, right? Right? It's a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. If encouraged. So you think about the LA trickle versus the Grand Canyon and the river that runs through there, right? Quite the opposite. That river rushing through, that continues to cut away rock. But worry can turn into that, where all other thoughts are drained. Worry debilitates, incapacitates, exasperates, and can lead to despair. And I can miss the remedy God has for me when I'm consumed and bound by worry. Because God has a remedy for us. But when I'm so wrapped up into it, I may miss that remedy. In order for the remedy to work, the focus must shift. I must shift from what I am overly concerned about, from what I'm fretful about, from what I'm panicking over. I must shift my focus to the kingdom of God. What? Sounds crazy if you're not a disciple. But if you are a disciple, Jesus is talking to us. If you look at verses 31 through 33, he says it. He starts verse 31, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Now, again, the immediate context, clothes, food, things you need to sustain your life. That's the immediate context. If you are worried about those things and you're so focused on them that you are immobilized or fretting or spending all of your time to get them, to get that or to get more, the focus needs to shift to seeking what's important to God. This is what Jesus is telling us. This is radical. What do you mean, Lord? I worked hard for all of this stuff. Do you know where I came from? Do you know that I came from an impoverished state? Do you know that my parents hardly had anything? And I came and I worked diligently and I prayed and I said yes to Jesus. And I'm doing okay. And how is your relationship in regards to me and the things that are important to me, the Lord would ask. And each one of us has to answer that question for ourselves, right? We have to answer that question for ourselves. Are we, what we're doing, could it be more? Or are we doing, or what we are doing, are we not happy with it? Are we not proud of it? Do we mask it? Do we hide it, what we're doing for the kingdom of God? Because in our own eyes, it is not very much. Because I'm so focused on my work, my career, my bank account, my portfolio, my exercise routine, my recreation, right? Where am I in all of this? And it causes all of us to be silent for a moment because we think, do we have it right? Which is a good process for us to go through. Do I have this right? Could I do more? Maybe that's another question that I should, or am I okay? Is God pleased with me? The question is not, am I pleased with myself? That's not the question. The question is God pleased with me? That's the question. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid. Are you afraid of doing more for him and less for your portfolio? You're afraid of that? Hey, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You know, he said, seek the kingdom, and I might think, well, suppose I don't find it. Well, seek it. But what if I don't find it? Man, I'm going to be hung out to dry. That's an expression my father used to say. Hung out to dry. And he speaks to me and he says, do not be afraid, Pastor, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He's going to make sure you find it. You do your part, he's going to do his part. I love this about our faithful God. You know, we sang about that. And I don't care if only two people clap, I'm going to keep saying it. He's going to be sure we find it. Provide for yourselves. No, he says, are your possessions? Okay, I'll just talk like I talk in jail. Are your possessions jamming you up? Then sell them. Give to the poor. Get rid of them. Your possessions stopping you from advancing or being pleasing to me and what I want you to do? Get rid of them. Sell to the poor. Provide for yourselves purses that won't wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near or no moth destroys. And he, what is he saying here? He's saying, focus on the eternal, right? The shift, the focus. When we are anxious and we are worried, that becomes our focus. But God is saying, don't do that. Focus on the eternal, things that are going to last forever. My soul, souls of other people. Those are the things that last forever. We were not saved just for us to go to heaven. We were saved for a purpose. And the purpose is to work with God to see other people come to know him. The way I live my life. The way I love other people. These are the ways that we attract other people. We attract not just with our words, but we attract with our lifestyles. And my lifestyle needs to be lining up with my words. If I'm saying Jesus loves you, I need to be one of those instruments of love. If I say Jesus is for you, I need to be a person that is for you, even in a person's fallen state, because God was for me when I was yet his enemy. This is grown-up stuff. It's grown-up stuff. Right? We won't get a lot of hallelujahs today, but that's okay. Because I want us to leave sober-minded, thinking about what it is that I may need to do, what it is God wants from me regarding my own possessions, right? As a believer in a right relationship, we have hope in something that's better than these things that I'm worried about. Worried about your portfolio? Hey, we got something better than that. Worried about your health? Don't worry about it. Got something better than that. Worried about your relationships? Don't worry, I got something better than that. Right? You worried about your life? I've even got a better life for you. We have a better eternity with God and someone greater, a God who loves me and has the power to demonstrate it in relevant ways. Our advantage is that he will provide for us. We are not on our own. So the things that I need, I don't have to fret about getting them because I need to be responsible. I need to be properly concerned. But I don't have to go to being overly concerned because God is going to make those things work out for me. As a believer, I can fear not and believe more. As a believer, I can fear not and believe more. God says, trust me to take care of you, just like I do the ravens in the fields. Trust me to take care of you like I do the ravens in the air, and then the fields when I dress them with the lilies. Trust me, if I take care of those things, I'm going to take care of you because you're much more valuable than those things. Don't worry. Trust me. I died for you. I rose for you. I've demonstrated my reality in your life time and time again. So don't give up. Don't fret. Don't be over anxious about anything. Repent. Take action. Well, what should I do, Lord? Give more versus get more. What? Yeah. Give more versus get more. Focus on that. What could I be a part of? What part of God's work around the world or in this church can I be a part of in some way? You want to be concerned about something that pleases God? Be concerned about things like that. What is God doing in Europe? What is God doing in Spain? What is God doing in France? What is God doing in Ethiopia? What is God doing in the United States? What is God doing in your workplace? What is God doing in your neighborhood? Be a part of that. Be a part of that. Be a part of that. Turn from your fear and demonstrate your trust. If it's worrying so much, consuming you so much, get rid of it. You know this, you've heard Jesus say, if your right eye offends you, what are you supposed to do? Gouge it out, pluck it out. If your right hand is offend you, what are you supposed to do? Cut it off. Well, this is hyperbole. In other words, Jesus is talking in an exaggerated form to make a point. And he does that. He does it to make a point. Here is the ultimate, though. So, you know, we talk about taking action, you know, focus on this or focus on that. You know, that's like a prescription. It's a prescription for worry. But I want to give you more the ultimate. What is the ultimate for worry? Right? What's the bottom line? If I could give you one thing, what would it be? I would say it's more than a prescription, that it's a person. More than a prescription, it's a person. You know, earlier in the scriptures, as we read them, Jesus said, your life is more than food and clothes. And Jesus also said that he is the way, the truth, and the what? The life. That's the ultimate. To have Jesus is the ultimate. To have the way, which way we should go, the truth, what we should believe. But the life, oh, the life in us that drives us to do those things, that convicts us when we're doing wrong, that affirms us when we're doing right, that sometimes just gently guides us, the life of Jesus, Jesus in me, that gently guides me to the right action, to the right balance, to love the way the Father loves. That's the life of Jesus in us. And if we've said yes to Jesus and we've committed our life to Jesus, we all have it here. We have it. Let it out. Let it out. Don't let reservation, fear, or hesitation allow it to stay in. I like what Pastor Allen did this morning when he said, greet one another and say, I see you. It's that same kind of human connection that we need with other people when we're loving for Christ, when we are being a blessing to other people, not just to be a blessing for blessing's sake, but because there is a motive behind that. We want to demonstrate to them that God loves them too. This needs to be part of who we are, part of who we are. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, Jesus says, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and life to the full. You know, this message may cause us to squirm a little bit, but I'm telling you, if you respond to it in any way that God is leading you, to love more, to give more, to be more concerned about the things of the kingdom, then that's a good squirming. The squirming turns into a celebration. The squirming turns into a dance right up here, as so many of us do that, you know, on during Sunday worship service. It turns into that. I love Jesus. I love Jesus because he meets us where we are presently. If we go back to that diagram, can we have that diagram back up on? You know, no matter what factors up here are causing me to worry, no matter which ones they are, it could be a combination of things. And for us, there are a lot of combinations of things that are causing us to worry, including our own fallen nature. God meets us there. He's saying, give me a chance. Jesus is saying, give me a chance to intervene in these different areas in your life. What I love about God is he knows everything. He loves us. And then he has the power to make something happen. Right? That's we miss that sometimes. God has the power to make something happen. So if my brain is defective in some kind of way and I'm anxious all the time, God has a power to make something happen so I'm not anxious all the time because of my brain. It may just be through the medication that's prescribed to me, and now I'm balanced out, and God meets me there. Or it may be through a miraculous touch. If I am anxious or worried because of my relational history, God says, put yourself around some different people. It goes on and on. No matter where we find ourselves, God will meet us there. The last thing I'd like to say is that I love the Lord because he demonstrates his love and authority continuously. Continuously. It's not just right now. It's continuously. He loves us, he cares about us, and he has the authority to do something about it. Think about what God has put on your heart in this message as the worship team sings a few verses of this song.
I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. And I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. And I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. And I'm broken inside, and I give you my love.
You know, we're, to some extent, we're all broken inside. To some extent, we're all broken inside. Jesus wants to meet us there in our place of brokenness. I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for your place of brokenness that the Lord may have put on your heart today. Father, we sit in your presence and we think about your word to us that tells us not to be overly concerned about things. And yet, Lord, we know if we are truthful that we are overly concerned about different things at different times. You want us to trust in your love and your care. So no matter where we are broken, where we are weak, I ask, Lord, for each and every person in this room who has said yes to you. Yes to you, Lord Jesus, that you would meet them there. Meet them at their place of brokenness. Help us all, Lord, to live more for you and less for the things that are temporal. May we do things, Lord, on a regular basis that count for eternity. I pray you help us to do that.